You know, when we were over at Good News Club Friday, I had the privilege to visit. They do a word up for the kids. Miss Izzy, do you know what the word up is this week? What was it you learned Friday about the word up? I'm putting you on the spot. I better help her out. All right, I'll help you. That's okay. I know I caught you. God is kind. God is kind, right? Am I right? All right, God is kind. That is the word up that they taught. And I have to say that Miss Benita did a great job, yes, with the mission story. She even left it hanging at the end. You know, kind of like a...
In fact, that's where the book is. He's already told me he's going to sneak and read the rest of the story.
I mean, I have to say, I giggled because those children got a big kick out of it. They were involved, you know, they were listening, and they knew about Christ, and they were asking questions. But Miss Benita knew how to put a "to be continued" at the end, so that was good. Well, welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. It's good to see each of you here today. Amen. We are in the book of Philemon, and that is in your New Testament, right before Hebrews. It is Paul's, of the Pauline epistles, it is the shortest, so you can miss it very easily, especially with these new thin Bibles. We are this morning going to be in verses 8 through 16. And in case you missed last Sunday, you can catch that online. It is on our website at 20thstreetbaptist.org. You can find it there. So I will not necessarily today go through the summary as much. But this letter of Paul's, there are three main characters. There's the Apostle Paul. There is Onesimus, who is a runaway slave. And then there is Philemon, who is believed to be a wealthy slave owner there in Colossae. Because this letter is included with the prison epistles. Paul is in Rome in his first imprisonment, sometime between 60 and 63 AD. So you can date this writing roughly around 62 AD, within that time frame. But Paul is going to send this epistle, this letter. It's personal in content, however, it's edifying for us, the church, as well, because it is canonical. It's in our canon of Scripture, the Bible. It is inspired. But he also is going to send Colossians along with it. Now, the foundation of every Christian ministry should be first and foremost to present the gospel of Christ to sinners. Amen. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he said, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Whether in times of social inequality or social equality, the gospel of Christ and its truth remains unavoidable. Abolish society's every impairment, erase its every misfortune, and in spite of secular humanism and its efforts, people will still enter everlasting torment apart from saving faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the gospel is paramount, no matter the circumstances. Paul's concern in his letter to his friend in Colossae, Philemon, is not so much the issue of slavery, but it's more about the power of the gospel to transform lives. Now, Christians and slavery in the first century, it does present a challenge for modern believers today. And let me just note that slavery then might have been a little different than we think of it today. Some were indentured servants. Some had debts to pay off, and they were allowed to do so by indenturing themselves to someone. Slaves could even eventually buy themselves and free themselves in some cases. And according to Roman law, if a dispute arose between a master and a slave, that slave had the right to seek a third party as a mediator. Paul does address the master-slave relationship elsewhere in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. You can read that when you get home. But so why didn't Paul address the controversial issue head-on in this letter? Why not supply the slave Onesimus with asylum from his human master? As you read it, Paul didn't do that. He sends him back, as we'll see. Now, to briefly cover these questions, because I don't believe that's the premise here, but just to cover these questions, I'm going to offer what Dr. Jeremiah, he gave three potential reasons. First, Paul's main goal was not to overturn the Roman institution of slavery, but to see individual hearts changed by the gospel of Christ. You see, it's an inward-outward approach. Amen. The inner change that Paul was after between both Onesimus, the slave, and Philemon, the master. Jeremiah writes, secondly, in this particular situation, Paul knew the heart of Philemon, that he could be trusted to do what was right. That is, what was right by the Lord, by Paul, and by Onesimus. Thirdly, an institution like slavery that was such an integral part of the culture could not be overthrown by the rebellion of a few. Now, don't misunderstand, a single voice can make a difference. But with Christianity still in its early stages, Paul could not hope to abolish slavery, but he could declare the gospel's countercultural message of love and forgiveness. And by doing that, by the implanted word, you see, he could urge fellow believers to do as God commanded. As God commanded. So in part two of this series, to persuade him, that is Philemon, of Onesimus' transformation and his profitability in Christ, Paul appeals to Philemon's genuine Christian character. Let's look at our verses, and we're going to start in verse 8 today. Paul had his greeting. He didn't mention Philemon's love and faith, how he had a love and faith for the saints, and it was well known. And then he makes his appeal, or he begins his appeal in verse 8. He says, therefore, though, this is Paul, he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he, that is Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Amen? Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, help us in this reading today. Father, we pray for edification. We pray that the word take root, that we learn from it today, and we put it into practice. Father, guide us and lead us. May your Holy Spirit give us understanding. And Father, we just pray it be a blessing to you, and that we be a blessing to you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Now there in verses 8 through 11, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, but such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, he writes. You see, by the grace of God, Paul's apostolic authority came solely from Christ, from Jesus Christ. He says that there in verse 8, though I might be very bold in Christ. You can also find it 1 Corinthians 15:10 and Acts chapter 9. Verse 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. And if you want me to repeat those, you can see me after the service today. Now, sometimes used in the New Testament in a general sense to mean messenger, we're talking about the word apostle, In a general sense, it meant messenger, one who is sent. But an apostle was one, you see, who had seen the risen Lord and had received special commission from the Lord. Jesus had committed to them, that is the apostles, unique authority that could not be transferred to others. Today, apostolic authority is handed down not through their successors, but through their writings, these epistles, these instructions that we read today. Now, as we read there in verse 8, Paul could have commanded his friend Philemon when he said, I might be very bold, Paul wrote. He could have ordered him. He could have told Philemon, hey, do this, period. In other words, free Onesimus for ministerial service. In other words, for the work of the gospel. I want you to free him. Paul could have been very demanding about it as an apostle, relying on that authority from the Lord. And that's what he means there too with what is fitting in verse 8. Well, I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting to do right, in other words, Philemon. You know, when we stop and think about that, before I mention the word bold here, you know, that's the thing about church volunteering. That's the thing about loving your church. That's the thing about serving the Lord by serving His people. It's to be out of a grateful desire, a want to kind of attitude and mentality. Not because you're told to, or that you have to, but because you want to. So, Lord willing, I'll never have to get up here and be very bold and demand that something be done. You probably wouldn't listen to me anyway, would you? Like, you know, who's he think he is? No, I am not an apostle. Now, the word bold here in this verse, which caught my attention, it probably catches your attention too, is also the term used to describe the believer's access to God's throne of grace. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, you can read it there. That is, in other words, we come to God the Father on the grounds of Jesus' sole authority, which right is granted to all believers who are bought and washed by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb. We have that confidence, that boldness, because of the Son's authority and what He did at Calvary, and that He had risen from the dead and ascended to the Father to His right hand. We can come freely into that Holy of Holies, if you will, before God Almighty, anywhere, anytime, and be received. Amen. So it's the same word. It's a confidence from the Lord. But as I said, rather than ordering Philemon, Paul appeals to his friend on the basis of what? He tells us he appeals to him on the basis of brotherly love. You can read that in verse 9 again. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, Paul writes. You see, Paul gave Philemon opportunity to do right by Christian liberty. That is, to pass along grace to others and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is, which is to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul's sentiment here in these words that he writes, the sentiment behind him is further read in his epistle to the Ephesians. In chapter 4, verse 32, that passage in Ephesians says this. And Paul writing, he says, and be kind. There's that word again. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Paul tells those in Ephesus. And the same here he's applying to his friend Philemon there in Colossae. Because Philemon is this noteworthy believer who has a great love and faith. And Paul is leaning and relying on that faith that Philemon had demonstrated. Now over in Titus chapter 3 verse 4, I kind of jotted that into my notes, but it's the next book prior to Philemon. But if you look at chapter 3 verse 4 through 6, Paul writing to Titus there in Crete, and Titus was one of the pastors, it's a pastoral epistle that Paul had established. But let's look at what he writes about kindness, because that's the key here, love and kindness that Paul is appealing to his friend to demonstrate. And you read over in his letter to Titus there in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done," right? "But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And then he says there real quickly, he says, "Whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So there, in other words, Paul is indicating to Titus there in Crete that, hey, God had done this. This is not by your merit, your works, your righteousness. It is His righteousness. In other words, be kind to one another, just as God has been kind to you and me. Now, how Onesimus came into Paul's company in Rome is omitted. It's not really spoken of here in the text. We don't know about his age necessarily. Now, historians might be able to dig something up. But we're not given that. What truly matters, you see, is God's love for this runaway slave. And Paul, the apostle, a man of God, making this love of God that God has toward Onesimus, making it his very own. In other words, Paul adopting that love of God for Onesimus and making it his own. Because Onesimus, he was a criminal, so to speak. He was a runaway slave who potentially had committed a crime against his master there in Colossae. There was a dispute, apparently. And he wasn't really a person of importance, per se, in society. He didn't have influence or power or money or any of those kinds of things. But he was, however, important to God. And because he was important to God, he was important to Paul. And that should be said of us, shouldn't it? Amen. All the saints, all God's children should be important to us. Amen. It doesn't matter about social position. It doesn't matter about social power or wealth or influence. Any of those sorts of things. What someone can do for us. But it's about receiving all God's children on equal footing. Amen. And having that same love. That same love. Now, Paul, in these verses, he refers to himself as the aged. You'll notice there. He says, verse 9, "For love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged." And, of course, this indicates his wisdom, his spiritual maturity in the matter, because he's older now. Some say he's roughly around 60 years old. And so he's older, he's wiser, he's learned in the Lord, he's been called to service of the Lord. He had, so to speak, fathered many converts, if you will. And he says this, that he's aged. He mentions this wisdom and spiritual maturity so that Philemon would do well to heed his words. Is what, you know, when you read the letter, it's interesting because Paul here is kind of, he's trying to appeal to Philemon's voluntary obedience, but you could see him sweetening the pot. He's softening the target here and there a little bit. Paul's rather a tactician in this matter. Now we know, of course, God is helping him write this letter. But there, on in verse 9, part B of verse 9, he says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Now that's the second time he mentions that he's a prisoner of Christ to Philemon. He opened up that comment in verse 1 of this letter, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so, you know, Paul again, he highlights his imprisonment there in Rome for the sake of the gospel. This is why he's in chains, because of his maturity, because of his love for the Lord, and thus his love for Onesimus. And Paul is sweetening the pot a little. And again, maybe he's reminding Philemon of his authority in Christ as an apostle. Paul might or might not have implied that here, his commission from the Lord. Again, trying to appeal to his friend in Colossae. Now, as we read on there in verse 10, notice what Paul says. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. The apostle calls him, this runaway slave, his son at this point. And it gives insight, you see, into Paul's perspective as a teacher. As an apostle, if you will, but as a teacher. Because the Greek word here for son is technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, which basically means child. Basically means child. Here it's derived to mean son. Sometimes it means daughter. Sometimes it gives no gender prospect. Sometimes it's just generalized. In the New Testament, the term is sometimes used to describe the teacher's relation to the pupils or disciples placed in his care. And you can find it mentioned in other places of Scripture where Paul uses it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says it there. He sometimes says, my children, right? The Apostle John used it in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see it. And then Paul, of course, makes use a little bit again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. But, you know, when you look at this, because it's used, this term of a teacher in relation to his disciples or his pupils, it's because the former, that is the teacher, by their instruction, you see, what they do is they nourish the minds of their pupils and they mold their characters. They mold their Christian characters. And Paul, let me mention, as did other apostles like John, they affectionately viewed their converts like their children, or figuratively as darlings in Christ.
Amen.
As darlings in Christ. Now, Paul, just to point out, Paul once in Galatians 4:19, Paul once described his concern for the saints in his care as being like a mother in the throes of birth pains. That's how Paul loved those he taught, those he preached to, those he wrote to, those he prayed for. That is commitment.
Amen.
To what God has called him to do as a leader among leaders, as God's man. You know, what a love. What an example that we should, as not only church leaders, but as brothers and sisters, view one another as darlings in Christ, to care that deeply. Let me read for you Hebrews 13:17. Because this will put a little more emphasis too on the responsibility that Paul is referring to here when he calls him his son. Paul understood his accountability as an apostle. And that's why so deep the care, but it's still to be something all the church is to have. All the saints are to have one for another. But in Hebrews 13:17, God's word exhorts the saints to do this about those who have been appointed over them. Like those like Paul, at least in his time. Paul is believed to have written Hebrews, but it doesn't really tell us for sure. But the text says this, Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You know, that's not a scathing remark. That's not something Paul is taking the ruler to someone's hand in the church. That's Paul saying, hey, this is an important matter when God appoints leaders in your church, those who are responsible for feeding you, for edifying, for preaching the word or teaching the word, for helping to grow you as a darling in Christ. It's important not to grieve them. It's important to be joyful with them. That doesn't mean they're above reproach. Doesn't mean leaders or teachers or preachers are above correction at all. Doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is that we're to recognize that responsibility. And therefore, as teacher and disciple, or teacher and pupil, is to be a shared responsibility. If that makes sense for you.
Amen.
Now, Paul said here he had begotten Onesimus, and that kind of relates to what we've been saying. But Paul says that he had begotten Onesimus here in, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, verse 10, whom I have begotten while in my chains. You see, that word is in the Jewish sense of one who brings others over to his way of life. That's why Paul is saying begotten. It's not in the same sense we think of Jesus as being the only begotten Son of God. Paul is talking about his with his Jewish heritage, because where that comes from, it comes from the Babylonian Talmud, the Sanhedrin Tractate, chapter 2. It reads this. This is not in the Bible. This is in the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud. But this is what it says. In other words, the old law. It says, he who teaches the Torah, or the law, to the son of his neighbor, the scripture considers him as if he were born to him. And so Paul here, being half Jew, half Roman, he's referencing what he had grown up learning from Gamaliel in his Jewish study. And he's basically using that same reference in saying that my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, it'll give you a better example in the actual New Testament. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, he said this. He said, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. And then he says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me, is what Paul wrote to those believers in Corinth. I mean, now that is a dedication. That is a love. That is a man who understands his appointment that the Lord had given him. That he loves them, like a father. You see, church, you and I today, the Bible tells us, are to be imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, as darlings, as dear children, and walk in love. Now this is how we imitate. This is how we be Christian. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And that pleases God, you see. Pleases the Lord to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself, sacrificed himself. That's the kind of love we walk in for one another. It's a self-sacrifice. I had heard on the radio the other day, and I'm not trying to fault or criticize. Maybe I'm wrong. But the person said, before you can love others, you got to love yourself. And that's that love self gospel that's out there, or mentality, I should say, the teaching that's out there. But the Bible tells us what about self? It doesn't tell us to love ourselves before we love others. It says, deny yourself. Right? Jesus' words, take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself and put others above yourself. But I know what the person was trying to say, but it's not exactly biblical. Christianity concerns the inside out. If we're not living the inner realization, we surely cannot hope to demonstrate the outer recognition. The Lord said that believers are recognized by their love one for another. And in John chapter 13, verse 34, John writes this, Jesus speaking, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that requires an examination. That requires a true, good look at our practice, at our faith, at everything there is about us as Christians, what we profess to be. You see, sometimes we can sit within a fully attended church amongst a crowd of other fellow believers and go home afterwards and still feel like we never came into contact with God's people. Let that never be so here.
Amen.
The heart of our faith, you see, is redemption. It's reconciliation, forgiveness, transformation, sacrifice, and so on and so forth. If God forgives us, should we not forgive others and be reconciled? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 gives us the fruits of the Spirit. And not to preach on that, it's entirely a different sermon, but let me read it for you. It says, Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And it's not that we just pick and choose of those qualities we want to demonstrate. We're to have all of those qualities. And we're to pray for those qualities. We're to help one another achieve those qualities as God, as the Lord, conforms us into His image. Now in Paul's day, the church was in its infancy. Back to our letter to Philemon. In Paul's day, the church was in its infancy, the gospel beginning to spread throughout the known world. And Philemon was evidently an affluent, that is, wealthy and influential person. How he responds to Paul's appeal might well impact the message of the gospel in that region, or at least the assembly that was meeting in his own house. You see, church, how we receive one who is a blood brother today might well impact the message of the gospel in our community, in our house, how we treat the saints. How we think of the gospel and how we realize what it's done for you and me. It makes an impact. It affects the gospel, our actions. Now in verse 11, Paul plays on words. In verse 11 there, he says the name Onesimus, right? He says, he mentioned Onesimus, in verse 10, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. And he mentions his name Onesimus. You see, his name Onesimus, the name Onesimus means profitable or useful. And Paul's playing on that. You see, the slave, because of Christ in his life now, he's going to live up to that name. He's going to be useful and profitable to the Lord and to Paul. Onesimus' conversion and Paul's instruction made him useful or fit for the work of the gospel, and in particular to continue assisting Paul. But here's the thing. The dispute that had arisen between Philemon and Onesimus must first be settled. It has to be dealt with. And Paul knew that. Because you got Onesimus here. You know, Onesimus, when you think about his choices, did he have to go back with Tychicus? Did he have to go back all the way to Colossae? I mean, he was in Rome. He was across the Mediterranean. He was over there in what we know, Italy. And Paul's going to send him back. He could have taken off again. But because he's a new convert, because he's a believer in Christ now, he's going to obey. Because now even Onesimus realizes his true blessing, and that to have the full blessing, he must obey. He must, in other words, go settle this dispute. You know, Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Amen. You see, that's the thing, church. If there's contention in your life, if there's strife in your life, be it with your neighbor, your family, your spouse, your children, your church, whatever it may be, you need to settle it. You need to bring it to the altar. You need to deal with that situation and be at peace and bring peace to the situation before you come and praise the Lord your God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 26 through 27, we're to give no place for the devil. You know why? Because anger is the devil's joy. Anger is the devil's joy. Paul wrote there, he said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, he said. So settle those disputes, if at all possible. The Bible tells us that. If at all possible, live at peace with your neighbor. Now sometimes it's not always possible. Now looking real quickly here at 12 and 14. Verses 12 and 14 through 14. He says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul knew that the fullness of God's blessing would never be realized until this was taken care of, until Onesimus returned and reconciled with his master. Only then could Onesimus truly be useful. And Paul requested that Philemon receive Onesimus, not only as a beloved brother, but as if he were receiving Paul's very own affections, or child, if you will. Paul was saying, hey, he's not only your brother in Christ, I want you receiving as if it's me walking in your door. Because he's like my child now, is what Paul is saying. He's in my care. My own heart, where Paul writes that. He said, receive him, that is my own heart. Again, that word heart there is not the word cardia, that you might consider the physical heart that we hear in medicine. But it's the Greek term splagnon, which refers to the soul again, or deep emotions. We learned that the last message. Paul expects Philemon to grant Onesimus' freedom so that he can return to Paul and serve in the gospel ministry. And this undertaking is to be why? On the account of Philemon's love for the saints and faith in Jesus Christ, you see, for which he is esteemed. Paul said he had heard about it. They had heard about it. They rejoiced in it. They were glad for it. They were comforted by Philemon's Christian character. And that's why when Paul sends this letter, rather than command Philemon, he wants to appeal to him. He wants for him to do it voluntarily. Not because he feels that he has to, not grudgingly. Why? Lest Philemon's faith and love be in pretense only, you see. Unless he just be a religious man rather than a Christian. Yeah. You see, the Christian's motive for serving God and his righteousness is to flow from a genuine desire to do good. Let me read a few verses for you this morning. I know my time's running out, but let me read these. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Apostle Peter exhorts elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 through 3, to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And the pilgrim in the Psalms, back in our Old Testament, in Psalm 122, verse 1, says, they were overjoyed, you see, when they arrived in Jerusalem, and they sang these words, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. When they would come to Jerusalem to the temple of God. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And finally, God's Holy Scripture teaches us in Galatians 6, 9 through 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's round the bases, church. In verse 15, he says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now Jesus said this in John 8. John 8, verse 34 through 36, Jesus said this, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son, that is Christ, makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
Amen.
Now, Paul is not justifying Onesimus' behavior. He's not saying it's okay that you did that. But rather, Paul, in these verses, as we read them, he assumes that at times what men mean for evil, God means for good. We learned that in our Sunday school lesson today, talking about Joseph. And in the case of Joseph and his brothers, God meant it for good when they sold him into slavery. You see, God perhaps purposed Onesimus' salvation experience here. God was in control. He's sovereign. And you know what Paul is presenting to his friend Philemon here. He's saying, you know, this is, again, he said there, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Paul presents to Philemon, his friend, God's timing, God's way. This is not Paul's way or Paul's timing. This is not Philemon's decision or timing or way. God is involved. The Lord is involved. But that said, each of these men, however, had choices to make. Especially Onesimus. Because we forget about him sometimes. We think of Paul and Philemon. Philemon's reception. But Onesimus had a duty to be obedient as well. Church, in my conclusion, through the power of the gospel, Onesimus was no longer the same person. He was a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And to quote Dr. Jeremiah one more time, he writes that in Christ, all barriers and social distinctions are set aside. He further states that Christian love and forgiveness transcend all human distinctions. You know, there is nothing on earth like becoming a member of the family of God in Christ.
Amen.
And being a part of that family.
Amen.
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 Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, Father, thank you for your word that is given to us today. May we find comfort in it. Lord, let us rejoice in it. Father, we're thankful that you've drawn us to you. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel and its message of salvation. Thank you for sending your Son into the world to die for sinners like us. Father, thank you for the hope you give us and the promise we have. Lord, we just want to praise you and worship you. Lord, we lean on you. We trust in your strength for that purpose. Forgive us, Lord, of our trespasses against you today. Forgive us not only individually, but as a church body. Forgive us, Lord, of those who sinned against us. Lord, let us not be holding grudges in our hearts. Let us cast off resentment. Let us get rid of malice and anger and all those things, Lord, that are not of Christian character, that are not of you. Father, we pray for the fruits of the Spirit. We pray for kindness. We pray for understanding when it comes to the love of your children, of your darlings. Lord, let us see it that way. Let us see through your eyes in this matter. Father, we pray in your holy, precious name of Jesus our Christ. Amen.